This is number three in a series of studies on the Sabbath from the Bible. Now, as we approach this, let's understand something that's very, very important in everything that we do. Let's first of all begin by going to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, because this is a fundamental thing that has to be in our lives. We have to believe God. We have to believe His Word. We have to believe that He is. And that's what it says here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's why so many people, when they get into religious things or they get into churches, it soon devolves down into where God is way off somewhere, because they're not focusing on God and putting that as a central thing in their lives and what they need to do. It's impossible to please Him. Now, let's understand something. We can please God. Most people want to please other people or please men. You have to please God, and sometimes that's contrary to pleasing men, because in certain cases, men have their own ideas and the things that they want to do, so it's almost impossible to please them. But with faith, it is possible to please God. Notice, for he that is coming to God, and this is what it is, you are coming to God, must believe, and that means you are under obligation to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's the same way concerning the Sabbath and Sunday question. You have to believe what God has said, you have to believe God, and you have to believe in Jesus Christ. And this time, we are going to see that the Sabbath, yes, is for the new covenant. And we are going to see some astounding admissions concerning Sunday, concerning Sabbath, by Catholics, by Protestants. And we are going to learn who changed the day from Sabbath to Sunday. Now, let's just review. Number one, God is the one who created the Sabbath. And we saw there in John, the first chapter, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that there was not anything made that was made that He didn't create it. So the Sabbath day, being a created time, was created by the one who became Jesus Christ. That's why, as we'll see a little later on, He is Lord of the Sabbath. Number two, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days may work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord, holy unto the Lord. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that in them is. Therefore you shall keep the Sabbath day. Number three, we found that it was a perpetual covenant, not just given to the Jews, and there is nowhere in the Bible where it says the Jews' Sabbath, by the way, that the Sabbath is the Jews. God says very clearly that the Sabbath is His feast, and being His feast, He's the one who owns it. And owning it then, He is the one who has rule and jurisdiction and control over it. And so, God is the one who set this as a perpetual covenant, and that He is lawgiver. We also saw how that when we begin judging God and picking and choosing which commandments we will or will not choose, then what we are doing, we are judging God. And when you judge God, you set yourself up for a real difficult situation between you and God, because if you judge Him, you are not with Him. If you judge Him, you don't believe Him. If you judge Him and His laws, you are saying that your opinion is greater than God's. Now, God is the one who's creator and perfect. So therefore, human opinion has no standing. People can believe anything they want to do, but they are not going to change God, and they are not going to change the Sabbath, and they are not going to make God go away just because they may have a point of view or two. Number four, we saw how that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my statutes, my judgments, my commandments, and my laws, and that included the Sabbath day. Number five, we saw in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, how that it was that the children of Israel and their children rejected the Sabbaths of God. And we saw very clearly that these were given to the 12 tribes of Israel, not just to the Jews, and that this thing became sin and rebellion. Well, now let's look at another scripture that is true, which is this. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, when he was creator of God in the Old Testament, today, that was when Paul was writing, and forever. And there's another scripture which says that God changes not. And there is another scripture which says that there is no shadow of variableness with God. All of these things tell us that the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath day are still all binding upon all humankind. Now let's go to the New Testament, and then we'll go back and see some prophecies of the New Testament in the Old Testament. Let's come to Mark, the second chapter. We've covered this a couple of times before, but let's be sure and understand very clearly what this is telling us. This is a very profound and moving and dogmatic statement by Jesus Christ. Now let's come to verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Now the Greek can mean there on account of man. In other words, because man was created, God made the Sabbath for man, for his benefit, for his rest, or fellowship with God, as we covered what a tremendous Sabbath that first Sabbath must have been with Adam and Eve and God, right after they're created. And God is talking with them and teaching them on that Sabbath. And that's what God wants to do with us today, through His Spirit, through His Word, through His ministers, so that we can all fellowship together with God, because our fellowship begins with God. So the Sabbath was made for man, a blessing, a benefit, a wonderful thing from God, and not man for the Sabbath. And this means that no man has the authority or the right or the prerogative to come and say that, well, I don't like the Sabbath, I'm going to change it to Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, whatever it may be. Man does not have jurisdiction over the Sabbath. God does. Now notice verse 28. Therefore, because of these two statements, the Son of Man, who is Jesus Christ, is Lord also of the Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath day, the seventh day, is the Lord's day. It is completely a wrong thing to call Sunday the Lord's day, unless you want to worship the false Lord. Now you need to understand that there are false Christs, there are false gods, and we are told to have no other gods before us. And if you worship on a day other than God has said, then you have another god before you, or you're worshiping God in vain, or you're judging God and saying, God, I don't like your Sabbath. Sunday's more convenient for everyone. And there was even a religious leader who said, well, if Jesus came to the earth today, he would worship on Sunday. Well, they're in for a big surprise. The Creator is not going to change the day in which he would worship God on if he were a man on earth again. Now let's come to Isaiah 55, and then we'll see some scriptures. Now, I know there are a lot of people who will say, well, now, who is he to say this? Well, let's just look at the scriptures. Let's back away from putting this as a point of view from a man or a minister or a teacher or a church, or someone who has a doctrinal stance, which by all means must be upheld. Because you see, we all have to agree with the Word of God. And we all have to agree with God. And we are not going to tell God what to do. We are not going to command God what to do. We are not going to take something that God has made and created and set it aside and say that's not worthy of our consideration. If we do, then we're in great trouble with God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and we're going to see that keeping the Sabbath and understanding about the Sabbath is a very important part of seeking God. Why is that? Because the Sabbath is an appointed time, a holy convocation, as we saw, which God said, you shall keep holy. This is a day that he's appointed that spiritually he will fellowship with his people. And so when you are keeping the Sabbath, you are continually seeking God. Just like we started out in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the one who is coming to God must believe that he is. And when you believe that he is, then you have to believe that everything he says is right and true and perfect, and that his word is true. So seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now, the wicked person is not the one necessarily who is doing overt criminal sins in the society. A wicked person is one who says, God says when God never said. A wicked person is one who says, Sunday is the Sabbath. Now, you might not consider that person a wicked person because they're not out doing overt crimes. But those sins are worse sins because those are direct sins against God. And they are teaching lies in the name of God. We're going to see that. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. So whatever thoughts you have contrary to the Sabbath day, you better start forsaking them, as God has said, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now let's look at Isaiah 56. Answer this question. People say the Sabbath was for the Old Testament, but the Sabbath is not for the New Testament. The Sabbath was for the Jews, but the Sabbath is not for the Gentiles. Well, we'll see. Let's look at some of these scriptures here concerning Sabbath and Isaiah 56. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep you judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near. And we need to understand the return of Christ is near. How close it is, we don't know. In our lifetime, if we try and measure it in terms of years, 5 or 10 years to us seems like a long time. But to God, it's just a snap of a finger or a blink of an eye, because the day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. This is a prophecy for our day, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that is doing this. Now, whatever you read ETH in the King James Version of the Bible, that means that it is a present tense participle, the one who is doing. So there's a blessing. There's a blessing for doing this. And the Son of Man that lays hold on it, that is, grasps it and understands it and inculcates that into his way of life with God, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and keeps his hand from any evil. So there's a blessing. Most people think that if you keep the seventh day Sabbath, you are cursed, but that is not so. You are blessed. Now let's notice verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger, who is a Gentile, that has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Now today, the church of God are the people of God, and we'll see that. And there remains Sabbath keeping for the church of God, as we will see. Sabbath keeping for the people of God. So they're not separated. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath. Now this is God speaking. This is not an opinion of man. This is not a doctrine of a church. This is a teaching of God from his very mouth. And remember that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my statutes, my commandments, and my laws. So it's the same thing here. that keeps my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. This is the new covenant. This is a prophecy of the new covenant. And a prophecy then that the new covenant Church of God would be keeping the Sabbath. So as you look around at the churches in the world and you see this church and that church and the other church, if they're keeping Sunday, you can immediately eliminate them as having nothing to do with the truth of God. Now verse 5, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place that is to be in New Jerusalem, and a name better than sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, what does that mean? That means that they will receive eternal life. Why? Because to receive eternal life requires Sabbath keeping, taking hold of the covenant of God. That's why. An everlasting name. Now, you go back to Revelation, the third chapter, and Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new name. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the name of my Father and the name of the city of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and my new name. So this is New Testament doctrine right here, prophesied by Isaiah some almost 800 years before the new covenant was enacted. Now notice, verse 9. And the sons of strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. Now that's the new covenant. There can be no doubt from the scriptures that Sabbath keeping for the New Testament is a requirement from God. Now we'll prove that even more strongly as we go on. Even unto them will I bring to my holy mountain, which then is New Jerusalem, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So that's quite a thing. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted at my altar, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And that's why during the Passover, as we find recorded in John, the second chapter, that Jesus went to the temple and cast out the money changers and got rid of all of them who were merchandising the people and shortchanging them and cast them out and said, this shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Let's come to Isaiah 58. Now let's see another one concerning the Sabbath, which is a prophecy. Verse 13. If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, now that means don't be walking on it by doing your own thing, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. God calls it his holy day. Does any man have any right to declare that the Sabbath is not holy? Does any man have a greater authority than God, who's creator, to say that the Sabbath is not holy? Of course not. From doing your pleasure on my holy day, to call the Sabbath a delight, it's not a burden. The holy of the Lord, because God made it holy, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, because it is a day to study God's word, to speak of God's way, to speak of his thing, to understand his way. Not talking about your business and your pleasures, not out boating and golfing and hiking and swimming, not going to football games and all of this thing that happens on Saturday. Now you see, Satan has tied up this world in such a way that he's put so many important events on Saturday that when people sit down and in a carnal way to choose what they want, whether God or whether their carnal way, all the carnal ways are appealing. They have all the best sales on Saturday. They have all the sports on Saturday. Well, you see, that is the lust of the world and the pride of life. That's not of God. Here's what is of God. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. So you never will delight yourself in God until you start keeping the Sabbath. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Now this is talking about the heritage of the new covenant, being the very sons and daughters of God, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So whenever God speaks something, know for sure that it's going to happen. Let's come to the New Testament. Let's cover just a couple of other things here that we need to understand, that we need to put together and analyze. Let's come to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And let's really zero in on this so that we understand what Christ is saying. Matthew 5. And this is something that is so profound, because most people think that under the New Testament, you don't have to keep any laws. Christ did away with the old laws. Well, we'll see from Christ's own mouth that no, he did not. Now let's come here to Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, what did we just read in Isaiah? We read a prophecy of New Covenant Sabbath keeping, didn't we? Yes, we did. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What Jesus fulfilled were all the prophecies concerning himself, and then his sacrifice, being our Passover, superseded all the animal sacrifices and all the temple ritual that was at the temple. Those are what he fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled nothing for you. You, with God's Spirit, have to fulfill it. And we'll see that in just a bit. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So the only things that have been fulfilled are the animal sacrifices and all the prophecies concerning Christ's first coming. All the prophecies concerning his second coming have yet to be fulfilled. All the laws of God are still binding and in effect. No question about it, and the Sabbath is the key. Now let's continue on. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now what is this telling us? Which commandment do people consider the least? Well, the main one they consider the least is the fourth commandment about remember to keep the Sabbath. The next one they consider the least one is not making any graven image of any kind and bowing down to worship it. And so the Catholic Church, when they have their summary of the Ten Commandments, completely eliminates the second one concerning idols. But in their own Bible, in the Tao Way version of the Bible, you go to Exodus 20, and the second commandment is still there as a testimony against the Catholic Church that they have no right to change the commandment of God and bring people into abominable idolatry. And we're going to see that they are the ones who have forced Sunday keeping. So if they teach the least commandment, they shall be called least. Now notice, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what's so profound. Most people don't go by what the scriptures say. They read it, and then they give their opinion. And then their opinion becomes scripture. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Now let's come to Matthew 22, because here's another profound scripture that is given by Jesus, which is also for our understanding. Now let's understand this. How many people have said, well, I have love in my heart. All I need to do is just love God. Can you love God and reject his commandments? Can you turn your back on the commandments of God, reject the Sabbath, keep Sunday? We might as well put in here, because there are other days Christmas, Easter, and all of those things, and say that you love God when none of those things are found in the Bible? What is the love of God? We're going to read some scriptures here in Matthew, and then we will go to the epistle of 1 John. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So the way of God is a full-time way of life. It's not something you just do once a week on Sabbath, but it's something even while you're working, you work according to the commandments of God with the kind of work ethic that comes out of the commandments of God. When you help and you serve and all of those things, it's all according to the commandments of God, because God is the one who's given you life. God is the one who's given you breath. God is the one who has given you your soul and your heart and your mind. And now they know that there's a connection between the heart and the mind, that many of the cells in the heart are actually the same kind of neural cells that are in the mind. So this is why God requires it. He says, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice verse 40. This is a profound verse. Because if you love God, then you are going to keep his commandments, because on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, God means what he says. Jesus was asked by a man, what should I do to enter into life? And he says, keep the commandments. And that was in a Sabbath-keeping society. And he said, I've done them from my youth up. And Jesus said, then go sell all that you have and come and follow me. And the rich man went away grieved, for he had many, many possessions. See, he put his carnal life ahead of serving Christ. And that's what many people do. Now let's come to 1 John chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 2. Epistle of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know. Now, if you want a special study on the Epistle of 1 John, you write in for the study book that we have, the 7 General Epistles, and ask for the tapes on 1 John. We go through every verse, verse by verse, and study it, and really go through it, and it will help you to understand it. Now, here, verse 2. By this we know. God wants us to know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So if you love God, what are you going to do? You're going to keep his commandments. Come back here to chapter 2, and let's see some other things. Verse 3. Again, and the whole epistle of 1 John tells us there are 47 things that we are to know as Christians. Verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him. So this is not just some sort of a flippant little thought in our mind. This is something that we know, that we prove, that we understand, that we live by, that it is a concrete part of our lives. This is how you know if you know him. If we keep his commandments. And what is one of the major commandments of his? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now notice, he that says, I know him, and how many Sunday keepers say, know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord. And yet every week they're transgressing the Sabbath, aren't they? And every week they're setting themselves up as greater than God because they say, our Sunday is our holy day. Notice what God says. He that says, I know him, and is not keeping his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that's pretty profound, because there are probably some very nice, sincere Sunday keeping and teaching ministers that you would think, why? How can they be a liar? Well, they are liars if they tell you that Sunday is the Lord's Day. That is a blatant, absolute lie. We'll see that a little later. Notice verse 5. But whosoever is keeping his word, and what did Jesus say? Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. Are you keeping that word? Verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby we know that we are in Him. He that says he abides in Him, that is dwelling in God, ought himself also so to walk. And ought means you're under obligation to walk as Jesus walked. Did Jesus keep Sunday? No. Did he keep the seventh day Sabbath? Yes. Are you walking that way? Are you keeping the words of Christ? Let's come now to the Gospel of John. John 14. And here's some profound and simple statements upon which the whole of the Word of God revolves, upon the whole relationship that you have with Christ, revolves around this. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Are you keeping the commandments of God? Are you keeping the Sabbath day of God? And remember, James said that if you offend in one of the commandments, you have broken all of them. So maybe you're not murdering. Maybe you're not committing adultery. Maybe you're not lying and stealing. But if you're not keeping Sabbath, you're lying to yourself. If you believe in Sunday. And then you are stealing time from God because that's His time. And you are having another God before you because that's not what God said. And you are committing idolatry because you think your thoughts are better than God's. And you are taking the name of God in vain because you have rejected His Sabbath day where He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So you see, if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. And this has the force that you will keep the commandments, namely mine, as Jesus said. And as Creator, He's the one who gives the commandments, correct? Yes. Now let's come down here to verse 22. He that has my commandments and keepeth them. Again, the ETH in the King James means is keeping. Present tense, participle, ongoing, always keeping. Are you keeping the commandments of God? Are you keeping the Sabbath of God? He it is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, wanted to know, well, how are you going to do that, Lord? How are you going to manifest yourself to us, not to the world? The manifestation comes through the commandments. He gives the answer, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. What are some of the words of Jesus? Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Do you keep his words? If you're not, don't think that the Father is loving you because he's not. So you have to keep the words of the Father. And the Father will love him if you keep Jesus' word, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. He that is not loving me is not keeping my sayings. Now we're down to any saying of Jesus. It's not a matter of just Ten Commandments alone. It's not a matter of the New Testament or parts of it, or the Old Testament or parts of it. It is his sayings. And this book, Old Testament and New Testament, contain the sayings of God and of Christ and the inspired writings of the prophets and the apostles. Are you living by every word of God? Now notice, and he says, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's. So in reality, if you reject the Sabbath, not only are you rejecting Christ, but you're rejecting the Father. And you cannot say that you love the Lord because you're not keeping His commandments. Now that becomes very profound, very clear. You need to realize that. Now let's go back and see what Jesus did. Let's go to Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke 4 and verse 16. Jesus kept the Sabbath. A lot of people say, well, He went into the synagogue because the Jews were keeping the Sabbath, and so they met on the Sabbath. Listen, you need to understand that in the time of Jesus Christ, about 1 in 3,000 attended synagogue. So He didn't go there just because the Jews were there. He went there because it was a place of assembly on the Sabbath. And we'll see this right here. Verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, so all during His life, up to that point, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of Isaiah the prophet, and when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He said to them, "This day, Sabbath day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" Jesus preached on the Sabbath, and He preached the Sabbath. And all that bear witness of Him wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. And so they didn't believe Him. Just like today, people do not believe God when He says, "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy." Now, let's come to verse 31. After what they did, they thought Christ was very presumptuous, and they said, "We're going to kill Him." So they took Him out to throw Him over a brow of the hill. So He came down, verse 31, to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. That means every Sabbath, every Sabbath, every Sabbath, every Sabbath. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. And God's word is with power. And Christ spoke with power. And then we find that He cast out a demon right there in the synagogue, right on the Sabbath. And in the synagogue there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean demon, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with You, You Jesus of Nazareth? Are You come to destroy us? I know that You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked it and said, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him to the ground, he came out of him and hurt him not. And all were amazed and spoke among them, saying, "What a word this is, for with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him." Now let's come to Mark, the third chapter, and let's see what Jesus did on the Sabbath. You can read through the gospel accounts and see what Jesus did on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He preached on the Sabbath. He did all of these things on the Sabbath day to set an example for us that we should follow in His steps. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1 of Mark 3. Right after, notice that's right after the verse we read in chapter 2 and verse 28 that He's saying He was Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't come and say, no, if God was going to change the Sabbath to Sunday, you would have to have Jesus say like He did of the commandments there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. "You've heard it said of old time, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but I say to you that you are going to keep the first day of the week." You don't find that anywhere, do you? I said He's Lord of the Sabbath. Look what He did on the Sabbath. Right after saying that, verse 1, "And He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched Him, whether He would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse Him. And He said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth." He said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. So this is showing, yes, you should do good on the Sabbath. What did Jesus do? When he looked around about on them with anger, he was really righteously indignant for their hard hearts. And being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth your hand. And he stretched forth his hand, and it was restored as whole as the other. And rather than rejoicing in the goodness and grace of God and the power and the healing that God gave, look at what the Pharisees did, verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They see, they weren't concerned with their wrong attitude and their Sabbath breaking by having hatred and murder in their hearts. They were not loving God. They were there on the Sabbath, but they weren't loving God. And they weren't acknowledging Christ as the Savior. They weren't acknowledging him as sent from God. So that's really something. So Jesus withdrew, and you have the rest of the story there. Everywhere you go, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, cast out demons, and he preached on the Sabbath, setting an example of what should be done, because the Sabbath is holy unto the Lord. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath day. Now let's come to John, the 4th chapter, and let's see how we are to worship God. And it has to be the way that God says. Now let's pick it up right here in verse 19. This is the account of the woman at the well. And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain in Samaria, which then had the counterfeit priesthood and had the counterfeit temple. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship, that is, obligated to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither yet in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what, because they were worshiping Simon Magus and they were worshiping false gods. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, that is, out of Judea, not out of Samaria. But here's the key verse, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now let's stop here for just a minute. When it says there are true worshipers, that is also saying there are false worshipers. Now what are false worshipers? Sunday keepers, tradition keepers, like the Jews. Full well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. They are false worshipers. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. False worshipers. Well, let's meet on Sunday because everybody does. False worshipers. In spirit, meaning you have to have God's spirit. And God does not give his spirit to those who disobey him. He gives his spirit to them who obey him. Acts 5:32. And in truth. What is truth? God's commandments are truth, his word is truth, his laws are truth. So you're going to worship him according to the way that God wants. The whole lesson of Cain was what? You can't worship God any old way. God won't accept it. Now you think about that. If you're a Sunday keeper, I want you to think long and hard about that. Because you're worshiping him with a lie. And the God of truth cannot be worshipped with a lie. Just won't happen. Notice, for God seeks such to worship him. This is also telling us that God is not seeking those who are not going to worship him that way, doesn't it? Why is this? God is spirit. Not a spirit. He is spirit. And they that worship him must, means you're obligated to worship him
in spirit and in truth. He just rejected the false worship that they had in Samaria, correct? That's the lesson, isn't it? Yes. And they had the typical pagan religions there. And by the way, most pagan religions worship on Sunday because they worship the sun. And Sunday is the sun god's day. Maybe you never thought of it that way. I remember one time driving by a church and they had their little notice out there what they're going to do on Sunday. And he abbreviated the word for Sunday and said, sun worship, 10 o'clock. I said to myself, that says it all. That says it all. Now let's come to John 5. Here is one where people say that Jesus broke the Sabbath. And even one man got up and said, Jesus taught us how to break the laws of God. Well, not so. Not so. This is the account of the man who had this infirmity. And there was a special thing that God did once a year. An angel would come down and stir the waters down there at Bethesda. And the first one in would be healed of whatever disease he had. And here was this man, verse 5, and he had the infirmity 38 years. So he was well known to all the priests, to everybody. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time in this case, he said to him, do you desire to be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, what kind of bed did the man have? Well, it wasn't a modern-day 18-inch beauty rest with a box spring. He had a bed roll that he could just roll up and stick under his arm. Now, the Jews had a traditional law that you could not carry that, that you don't find that back in the laws in the Old Testament. This was one of those added traditions that the Jews put on there, which was contrary to the spirit of keeping the Sabbath day. That's why Jesus told him to take his bed and walk. Would Jesus command a person to sin? No. We'll see in just a minute. And immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they said to him, what man is that which said to you, take up your bed and walk? He that was healed, he didn't know who it was, for Jesus conveyed himself away in the multitude. And afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple. And he said to him, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more. So therefore, carrying that bedroll could not be sin. This sickness or whatever it was came upon him because he had sinned. And sin is a transgression of the law. He says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, it means up to this time, and I work. There is a spiritual work to do on the Sabbath. The spiritual work of worshiping God, serving God, loosing the bonds of sin, and in Jesus' case, healing those who were sick. Now, as a minister, I anoint many people on the Sabbath, and they are healed. So we do the same thing. Teach the Word of God. Notice the Jews' reaction, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. Ooh, that galled them because he had the audacity to make null and void their little tiddlywink law that they had on the Sabbath of not carrying a bed. because not only had he broken the Sabbath. Now that is a terrible and unfortunate translation. That doesn't mean he broke the Sabbath. Jesus never broke the Sabbath. That would make him a sinner. And if he sinned, you would have no Savior. The Greek here is luo, meaning he loosed the Sabbath from that constraint of that particular command of not carrying your bedroll on the Sabbath. That's what he did. He didn't break the Sabbath under any stretch of the imagination. But said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. So you see, they didn't accept Jesus as the Son of God. But he was. And look at the example that he set here. Now let's look at some other things. Let's see what the apostles did. Did they also keep the Sabbath? We'll see. Now let's come here, let's look at the apostles. Let's begin right here in Matthew 28. Let's see what Jesus told them to do. Matthew 28. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. Very last words that he said to them before he ascended into heaven. Verse 18. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority. Now it says here power. But the Greek here is exousios, meaning authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, I'm changing the Sabbath to Sunday. Now, it doesn't say that. A lot of people would like to say it, but it doesn't say that, does it? Notice, you go, therefore, and teach all nations, all the Gentiles, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day, because he's creator of it. That's what's to be taught. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, as it should read, or the end of the world, as it is translated there. Now let's see how that on the Sabbath day, let's go to the book of Acts, and let's come quite a ways into the book of Acts, and let's see, after Jesus was long ascended into heaven, after everything that was fulfilled, that Jesus did was fulfilled, and you cannot say that Jesus fulfills the Sabbath for you. You have to keep it. Jesus is your sacrifice to cover your sins. Jesus is your high priest, but he is not going to do a single thing for you that you have to do. Jesus is not going to keep the Sabbath for you because you're required to. Jesus will heal you when you're sick because that's what he is to do. Jesus will intercede for you and answer your prayers as high priest. But Jesus will not come down and keep you from committing adultery. Jesus will not stop you from stealing. Jesus will not stop you from lying. You have to keep those commandments. His perfect life did not come as a substitute for you to live in sin. Now, when we come to the book of Acts, and it's saying, well, the apostles never taught them to keep the Sabbath. Well, we're going to see here in just a minute. Come here to Acts 16. This is when Paul went to the Gentiles in Greece, in Philippi. Notice, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was known to be made because there wasn't a synagogue there in Philippi. So they had a place where the few straggling Jews would go out and some of the Gentiles that would believe, and they would go out there and pray. And we sat down and spoke unto a woman which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, a Gentile woman, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul, and she was baptized, and her household, and she besought them, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. On the Sabbath day, the very first convert was converted because of Sabbath preaching by the Apostle Paul. Now that's something. Let's come over here to Acts 17. Now he comes down to the city of Corinth. Let's see what the Apostle Paul did here. And this becomes very important for us to understand. Verse 1, and when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, after his manner was, went unto them three Sabbaths and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead again, that this Jesus whom I preached is the Christ. Then they chased him out and kicked him out of there. We come over here to chapter 18. We see the same thing. And verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue. People are going to say, yeah, that's to the Jews. He went there on the Sabbath. Yes, indeed. We're going to see another instance here in just a minute concerning Sabbath and synagogue. And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, Paul shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go unto the Gentiles. Now, Paul did not say, beginning tomorrow, on Sunday. No. And he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, right next to it. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in a night vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace, for I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them, meaning that for every Sabbath, for 18 months, he was teaching. And teaching on other days, too. Now let's come back here to Acts 13. And let's see an account where that there was a perfect opportunity for the Apostle Paul to institute Sunday keeping. Now let's pick it up here in Acts 13 and verse 14. Acts 13 and verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So then Paul stood up and preached. And he preached a powerful sermon. And he preached a sermon so powerful by saying that through Jesus Christ you can be justified of things that the law of Moses could never justify you from. And it caused a great uproar in the synagogue. Let's see what he said here. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now notice the warning that he gave them. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, they left out in a storm. I tell you, almost everywhere Paul went, preaching in the synagogue, there was a riot. Now notice, the Gentiles besought that these words should be preached to them the next Sabbath. What a perfect opportunity for Paul to say, no, under the new covenant, we keep Sunday, which we now call the Lord's Day. He didn't do that, did he? The Gentiles didn't even ask it, did they? Though Jupiter was worshipped in some of the towns round about, which was on Sunday, and Saturn was worshipped on Sunday, in Rome, Saturn was worshipped on Saturday. No, these were the Gentiles. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking unto them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, here's the important thing. A lot of people say Sabbath keeping is law. We're under grace. Listen, you can't have grace without law. Otherwise, you have anarchy. But what are we talking about? Sabbath keeping and grace go hand in hand. Notice, verse 44, and the next Sabbath came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. Now, the Jews were envious because they were losing power. So they started stirring up things against Paul. Nowhere do we find any place, any day other than the seventh day Sabbath was kept by the apostles and the people of God. Now let's just have a summary and conclusion of this after we go to Hebrews the fourth chapter. Let's go to Hebrews the fourth chapter. This becomes very important. And a proper translation of this, unfortunately, the King James does not have a proper translation of it. Hebrews the fourth chapter, and we are talking about the seventh day Sabbath. Verse 4, Hebrews 4. And he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That's back in Genesis 2. So he's giving a historical account of the Sabbath day. And again in this place, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore some must enter therein, and to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. That is, the children of Israel didn't believe God. While they were in the wilderness, they broke the Sabbath right there. Remember the account in Exodus 16? Right after God gave them manna and gave them quail, what did they do? They went out the next Sabbath looking for manna, and God said, don't go. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and they said, where's Moses? Up, build us God. So they back to calf worship of Egypt. And all the way through, what do we have? In Judges, in 1st, 2nd Kings, we have the children of Israel sinning against God, going after Ashtaroth and Baal, correct? And that is Sunday worship. Ashtaroth is Sunday worship. So, verse 7, again he limited a certain day, which is the seventh day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, and that's the Sabbath Psalm, Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, and I appeal to you, today, right now, this day, will you hear the voice of God, his words? Or will you harden your heart and say, well, Sunday's good enough for my folks. I've always kept Sunday, and we have a nice church down here, and we've got nice people down here, and I'm a deacon down here. I got this job down here. Listen, will you hear his voice or harden your heart? Because all of those are idols and excuses to continue in sin. For if Joshua, as it should read, had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, Sabbath keeping, as it should read, for the people of God. And someone's surely going to say, that's the Jews. No, it's not the Jews. The people of God includes the Gentiles, as we saw earlier prophesied about, correct? Yes. Let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and let's see that Peter calls the Gentiles the people of God. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in past time were not a people. Just like we saw in the prophecy. Oh, don't reject me, God, because I'm a stranger. But now are the people of God. And there remains Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Now, nothing could be more clear than that. Now, let's look at the summary of it. There's going to be a long list of things that I'm going to read off here. We'll just have the summary of 12 things, and then we'll get to some things concerning the Sabbath in the Scriptures, which will be an even longer list. 1. God created the seventh-day Sabbath as a day of rest for all mankind from the beginning of creation. 2. The Sabbath commandment was given to the Israelites before Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. 3. The Sabbath commandment is the fourth of the Ten Commandments, and we are commanded to remember and to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. 4. God owns the Sabbath. It is His. 5. Jesus Christ is creator of the Sabbath. 6. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath day, which means that Sabbath is the Lord's day, not Sunday. 7. Jesus observed the Sabbath and healed on the Sabbath. 8. The apostles never changed the day of worship to the first day of the week. And we will have a sermon to cover every place where it talks about the first day of the week in the New Testament. 9. The Apostle Paul taught the Gentiles to observe the Sabbath. 10. The Bible nowhere teaches that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. 11. In the New Testament, Hebrews 4:9, as we just covered, is a direct commandment for the people of God to keep the Sabbath today. 12. Sabbath keeping is essential for salvation and is a sign that we love God and keep His commandments. So that's quite a summary of what we've covered up to this point. Now here is the biblical truth concerning Sunday keeping. We find this. There is no text anywhere. 1. There is not one text in the Bible that says the Sabbath was ever changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. 2. There is not one text in the Bible where the first day of the week is ever called holy. 3. There is not one text in the Bible where we are told to keep the first day of the week. 4. There is not one text in the Bible that says Jesus kept the first day of the week. 5. There is not one text in the Bible where the first day of the week is ever given any sacred title. 6. There is not one text that tells us to keep the first day in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 7. There is not one text in the Bible that affirms that any of the apostles ever kept the first day of the week as Sabbath. 8. There is not one text in the Bible from the apostolic writings that authorizes Sunday observance as a new Sabbath of God. 9. There's not one text in the Bible where it says that it was customary for the church to observe or to meet on the first day of the week. 10. There's not one text in the Bible where we are told not to work on the first day of the week. 11. There is not one text in the Bible where any blessings are promised for observing Sunday. Rather, there are curses for breaking the Sabbath. 12. There is not one text in the Bible where any punishment is threatened for working on Sunday. 13. There is not one text in the Bible that says the seventh day is not God's Sabbath. 14. One text where the apostles ever taught their converts to keep the first day of the week as Sabbath. 15. One text that says the seventh day Sabbath is abolished. 16. One text where the first day is ever called the Lord's Day. 17. One text where the first day was ever appointed to be kept as the Lord's Day. 18. One text that says the Father or the Son ever rested on the first day of the week. 19. One text that says the first day of the week was ever sanctified and hallowed as a day of rest. 20. One text that says Jesus, Paul, or any of the other apostles taught anyone to observe the first day of the week as the Sabbath. 21. One text that calls the seventh day Sabbath the Jewish Sabbath, or one text that calls Sunday the Christian Sabbath. 22. One text authorizing anyone to abrogate, abolish, or set aside God's holy Sabbath day or any other day. That's from the Sabbath Bible Association in Fairview, Oklahoma. I'm going to read you some things concerning the truth concerning Sabbath keeping. 35 things. It's going to be amazing when we get done with all of this. 1. In the beginning, God created the Sabbath day. 2. God rested from his labors on the Sabbath day. 3. The Sabbath was made for man, that is, for all mankind. 4. God blessed the seventh day because on it he rested from his work of creation. 5. God blessed the seventh day and named it Sabbath. 6. God not only blessed the seventh day, but he also sanctified it, that is, made it holy by his declaration. 7. There is no record in all the scriptures God ever removed his blessing from the Sabbath and placed it on the first day of the week. 8. The people of God kept the Sabbath before the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. 9. God ordained that man should keep the Sabbath. 10. God forbade work on the Sabbath day, even in harvest time. 11. God promised the Gentiles, those of all nations, a blessing if they would keep the Sabbath. 12. God promised to bless anyone who keeps the Sabbath. 13. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a command for any other day of the week is holy as a substitute or replacement for the seventh day Sabbath. 14. God calls the Sabbath his holy day. 15. The keeping of the Sabbaths, plural, weekly and annual, are a sign between God and his people. 16. The Sabbath commandment, one of the longest in the Ten Commandments, is one of the commandments God gave to his people to observe to show our love and our obedience towards God. 17. Jesus kept and observed the Sabbath as a habit which expressed his love and obedience toward God the Father. 18. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, and as such the Sabbath is the true Lord's Day. 19. Jesus Christ recognized the Sabbath commandment as binding. 20. Jesus kept his Father's commandments, which included the seventh day Sabbath. 21. The Sabbath was observed at the time of the crucifixion. 22. Observance of the Sabbath was practiced years after the crucifixion. 23. Paul recognized and observed the Sabbath during his ministry about 45 A.D. and onward. 24. Paul taught the Gentiles on the Sabbath day at their own request. 25. Paul preached to an entire city on the Sabbath day. 26. Paul attended a prayer meeting on the Sabbath day when no synagogue was available. 27. Paul's custom was to preach Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day. 28. At Corinth, he preached every Sabbath for 18 months. 29. James recognized the seventh day Sabbath many years after Christ's resurrection. 30. The seventh day Sabbath will be observed and kept during the time of the millennium. 31. No other day is given by Jesus Christ but the seventh day Sabbath to be observed as a holy day. 32. The sanctity of the seventh day was never changed by Jesus, nor by the apostles to the first day of the week. Neither was it changed by the resurrection of Jesus, nor otherwise. Jesus rose in the end of the Sabbath, not on Sunday. 33. Jesus Christ made it a part of our Christian requirement to receive eternal life that we keep all 10 of the commandments. 34. The seventh day Sabbath remains as a rest for the people of God. 35. Jesus warned that at the end time, as the tribulation was coming, that we should not flee on the Sabbath day, showing that he expected people even during the tribulation time to keep the Sabbath. 36. The sign of God's people in the end time is that they would be keeping his commandments. Now we're going to see some tremendous admissions by the Catholics concerning Sunday. Now as we do this, you're going to see, and as I read these, you're going to understand that these churches know they have no excuse for breaking the Sabbath of God. Let's read it. Here's a question. How do you prove that the church has the power to command feasts and holy days? Answer. By the very act of changing Sabbath to Sunday, which Protestants allow of, and therefore they fondly contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly, and breaking most other feast days commanded by the same church. You'll be able to read the references there, because I'll have the references when you get the tape. You can follow along with it. Have you any other way of proving that the church has the power to institute festivals of precept? Had she not had such power, she would have not done it. See, this is not answering the question. God never gave that power to anyone. No one. She could not have substituted the observance of Sabbath, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. And this is the Doctrinal Catechism by Reverend Stephen Keenan, page 174. So this is taught right in the Catholic Catechism book. The Catholic Church, of its own infallible authority, created Sunday a holy day to take the place of the Sabbath of the old law. Number one, no man is infallible. The Pope is a man. The Catholic Church is a human institution. It is not of God. They have no right. They have no authority. They have no sanction from God to do so. And that's taken from the Kansas City Catholic, February 9th, 1893. The Catholic Church, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. And we're going to see that is a lie, because it was Constantine who changed it. The pagan Roman emperor who professed Christianity but was never converted. And the papacy went along with it. Now this is from Cardinal Gibbons. Question. Which day is the Sabbath day? Answer. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer. We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church at the Council of Nicaea in AD 366 transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Now, they may have given an edict on that, but it was Constantine, as we will see, who changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Again, that's out of one of the Catholic doctrines. Let's look at another one. Why do Protestants acknowledge the same? Now, if you're a Protestant and you're keeping Sunday, why are you keeping Sunday? Well, we've always done it. Why have you always done it? The answer is because you're following the Catholic Church. You see, the Protestant Reformation was never finished. There is no express commandment for observing the first day of the week as Sabbath instead of the seventh day. Answer? None whatsoever. Neither Christ nor his apostles nor the first Christians celebrated the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week, and this is in the New York Weekly Tribune. The scriptures nowhere call the first day of the week Sabbath. There is no scriptural authority for so doing, nor, of course, any scriptural obligation to keep it. Now, this is the Watchman Baptists. The observance of the first instead of the seventh day rests on the testimony of the church and the church alone, not of God. How long was the seventh day Sabbath observed in the Christian church? Answer, for many centuries. In fact, its observance never wholly ceased in the Christian church, or that is, the Church of God. Notes. Mr. Moore, a learned clergyman of the Church of England, says, the primitive Christians had great veneration for the Sabbath and spent the day in devotion and sermons. It is not to be doubted that they derived this practice from the apostles themselves. So they knew. The Protestants know. The Catholics know. They are without excuse. If you keep Sunday, you are also without excuse. Because you cannot say, Lord, I never knew Do you have a Bible in your house? If you answer yes, you have no excuse. What will you do? Now that you know that the seventh day is the holy Sabbath of God. Well, next time we'll continue with these quotes about Sunday, and we will cover the places in the Bible concerning the first day of the week.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.